Now, if you have your Bible with you or one in the pew there, and you'd like to turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 19 is going to be our scripture reading. We're not going to expound on all of it. We'll allude to all of it. But for those who've been with me quite a bit, and maybe you remember a few weeks ago, I had two times I spoke on a message called Repeat, Repeat, Repeat. And the idea was is that the gospel has an impact on everything we learn, or it should. There's a gospel way of teaching the Word of God, a gospel way of learning the Word of God, and it comes with power, because that's what the gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And therefore, when we are believers, God's empowering us through Christ-centered, gospel-centered teaching. And the messages, repeat, 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 was we got to keep doing this. We got to take what we already know and learn it better. Learn it again. Learn it another application, another way. I like to think of a wheel, and there's a hub in the middle, and you got the spokes coming off of it. And every time you're out here, you can take a different place in Scripture and head for the cross, head for the gospel of Christ. And so we take different paths. So I've talked about how that has to be a central focus of gospel ministry, a central focus for disciples of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to put it into practice. There's good chance that everything I've got on these notes is things you already know. What we're looking for today is that the Spirit of God will take and make this fresh and new. You may want to have to touch one of those verses in your Bible because you'll think the ink's wet. It just got there. And then it'll have some wonderful application. It's like the new song that we hear about. You can sing old songs, but they become new songs when the Spirit of God refreshes you. And I'm depending on the Holy Spirit today. I always do, but I'm really depending on Him today because I know that some of you who've been around, you're going to say, hey, I remember him teaching that verse and that passage, and I remember this, and I remember that. And then again, maybe you didn't. And I enjoy it when people forget what I said because I get to say it again. I like it. But repetition is a definite method and part of gospel ministry. Again, repeat, repeat, repeat. If you're curious, you can go online and see what was there, or I can get it to you. But now, having put that little trailer teaser in, we're going to start with 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever commits or practices or allows sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. That is, he doesn't continually, habitually allow, tolerate sin in his life. He doesn't make it a practice willingly. And whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, but whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, I'm in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness, he that makes a practice of righteousness is righteous, even as He, Jesus, is righteous. He that commits or allows and practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit or practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot continually practice this sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does or practices not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, or I might say, let us not love merely in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. There ends the scripture reading. It sure doesn't end the book of 1 John. This is like, to me, one seamless sentence from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21. But as we ask God to bless this reading, we're going to start talking about what to do with love. If you're a real follower of what we've been doing, it started back in the fall, and one of the opening messages for a long series was, how does the love of God affect you? How does the love of God affect you? If love doesn't affect you, either there's something wrong with that love, or you are just really calloused or dead to it, or something insensitive. Love has to affect things. It's like sunshine. It's like rain. It's like nourishment. It's like a good sleep. Love changes things and it creates an environment. Now, some people like it and some people don't. Some people get it, some people reject it. And we marvel sometimes. I knew a dear lady, the most loving little lady I ever think I met. And she had a husband who hated her. He hated her. He left her. He went with somebody else. And somewhere down the line, he became horribly ill. Lost his strength. Lost his ability to do things. And that other one that he ran off with dumped him. And he had to come back to the woman he hated. And she nurtured him and loved him, ministered to him, did everything possible for him. And he hated her the whole time. He cursed her as she fed him and bathed him and supplied for him. That is like one of the most unbelievable things I can ever think of. But you know what's worse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what do people do with it? Well, there was a hint in our text. They know us not, which means they don't want to know us. They purposely avoid us. Not, I don't know them. But they do that because they knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And act after act of love and grace ignored as if it never happened. Now, that is so spiritual that we have to have explanations in Scripture that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him. And we have to have a spiritual explanation as to how that much love could be not only ignored, but rejected. It's a lot easier to think of my sweet little friend. Honestly, if any of you saw her, you'd just want to hug her. And she never let his hatred stop her. She had a love which was so truly from God. And somehow that's easier for us to wrap our minds around. But this thing about God, it's deeper. And yet it's greater. And so the question was asked, how does God's love affect you? And today, it's a similar thing. What are you going to do with this love? I'll tell another story. I'm in the mood. There was a lady who wanted to do her husband in, not kill him. She wanted to divorce him. But she went to a lawyer and says, listen, I want to make it really bad. I want to really hurt this guy. How do I get a divorce that really, really is going to hurt him? Because I don't just want to leave him quietly. I want to make him miserable. Whew. Sounds like she's doing him a favor. But the lawyer was shrewd. And believe it or not, he was godly. You know, you don't always hear those terms together, but there are godly lawyers. And this man shrewdly told her, I got a plan for you. I want you to spend the next 6 months being the perfect wife. Love him, cook meals for him, be patient with him, do things for him, be by his side. Just pour yourself into him, and then without warning, rip it away with a divorce. After he's gotten so used to your affection and all this, you rip it away by contrast and leave him. That will just devastate him. And she fell for it. So she started pouring into his life. She started doing things for him. She started, you know, giving him time and paying attention to him. And 7 months later, the lawyer happens to bump into this lady at a grocery store or something. And he says, hey, it's 7 months since we last talked. When are we going to work on that divorce now? She goes, you got to be kidding. I love the guy. As she put love into that relationship, and he responded to that love, everything she could have ever wanted was right there under her nose. And so God's pouring out this love. And I hate to make it sound ominous, but what are we going to do with it? Something has to be done with it. Child of God, you know you need to respond to it. How do we do that? And maybe somebody here has heard about the love of God, the love of God, the blah, blah, blah. You know, it's all a bunch of blah, blah, blah. And yet we're all going to answer for it. Rich Mullins, you maybe never heard of him, but I watched the movie about Ragamuffin Gospel. This guy came from a rough end of life. He had some really bad things going on, and he had a very unusual person witness to him and lead him to Christ. And this guy started out by saying, you know, when you stand before God one day after you're dead, he's going to only have one question for you. And the question is, did you really believe I loved you? And I'll be honest with you, when I first heard that, I thought, oh, mush, mush, mush. You know, Ten Commandments, you know, let's do it. And yet, as this played out, and as I have studied his word, and 1 John has had a big impact on me, if anybody's paying attention, when it says we have believed the love that God has toward us. But all of a sudden, I got it. Because what's so hideous about sin? It's sin in the presence of love. You know, we get this picture of God. He's up there with a thunderbolt saying, I'll get you. I knew you'd do that. And like he's just out to get us. But instead, here's a God who says, the horrors of sin, I got to protect them. It's like acid rain falling on them, this sinful, awful world. So the Ten Commandments will be like an umbrella to protect them from the damage of that acid rain. And I'll hold back. And I won't judge them at this time for those things. I'm going to give them time to understand, to repent. And I'm going to send them people into their lives. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And this and that. And I think a lot of times people have already figured out in their minds. Do you ever have people come to you and they start out and say, I knew you'd say that. Or I know what you're going to say. Oh, one more story. This guy has a flat tire out in the country, and he opens up the trunk lid, and no jack. It's got a spare tire, but no jack. One house in the distance, some farmhouse. It's getting dark, and he's thinking as he walks towards that house, you know, they're not going to like some stranger coming up at night to their house. They're probably going to, you know, blow me off. They're going to be thinking I'm a criminal. They're going to tell me to get lost. They're going to call the police on me or sick the dogs on me. And as he's walking up, he's musing on this in his mind. When he knocks on the door, a very kind man opens up and says, yes. And he says, keep your old tire jack. And stormed off. Imagine how the other guy felt. But we build up cases. Help people help us do this. Our fallen nature helps us do this. Satan helps us do this. It's put the bad rap on God. I actually got to meet a Satan worshiper once, and I expect him to be just wearing fake horns and maybe have a little pitchfork or, you know, and he was actually a soft-spoken, nice guy. We actually had breakfast together. And so I just asked him, I said, don't you believe in God? He goes, oh, sure I do, but I believe he's unfair. So he's kind of like a lobbyist, you know, complaining that God's not fair. We know where this comes from. The one who said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will, you know, and it's that pride of Satan. Believing in God, but believing he's unfair. The demons believe. At least they have the decency to tremble. Other people have the faith like devils, but they don't tremble. They don't realize what they're working with. But the part that blows your mind, it isn't just the divine retribution that's coming. It's all this love in the meantime. God loves his enemies like us. Before we were saved, we were like enemies to him. Oh, I'm stealing all the scriptures I want to read later here. It's just coming out. But what are you going to do with this love? If you're a lost person, you're going to answer to God for the love he showed you. And if you're a saved person, you're going to give an answer for how good a steward you were of his love. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I could easily say, be good stewards of the manifold love of God. Okay, so many people focus on the evil in this world. And it's understandable. There's a whole lot of evil in this world. But unfortunately, dwelling on the evil usually doesn't move us to do the right thing. In our reactions, we can become a part of the problem instead of a part of the solution. Kind of like looking at the headlights, and you drive right into them. Though we must be wise in understanding about sin and evil, we're not to be naive, we must look for the love of God and focus on it. Now, by the way, I have a whole lot of scriptures I use, and I don't preach all of them in this meeting. If you wish, you can have another wonderful time. Matter of fact, these first three paragraphs, if you would read and study those references, you might not need the message underneath of it. So I'm not going to look up everything here, and I don't always explain myself this much, but if you were one to pay attention to my notes, you'll notice that I use the same verse here and the same verse there and the same verse there in my notes. And that's because I have no idea when you will want to read something. And it may be in this statement, so there it is. It may be in that statement, so there it is. And if you read all the statements, there it is, there it is, there it is. But I try to lay this out, bait, if you will, and you may only find one part of this message that grabs you, and that reference needs to be there. Some of my references apply to everything, and if they don't, I'll make them. And if you ever wonder why did I put that reference in there, call me up, text me. I'll be glad to talk about it. I put my heart and soul into connecting Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. And so I move on to what it says in the next paragraph. Our text tells us that God's love will set us apart from the world. You know, if the world knew him not and the world knows us not, that puts us in pretty good company. So, God's love will give us a purifying hope. These are just things that were in the early part of our scripture reading. We will be set apart from the world by making righteousness our goal and continual practice. We will not tolerate or condone our sinful failures. We will not perform perfectly, I know that, but we will strive towards living as Christ did and take heed, pay attention, care to his commands. We will make humble confession, which in literal words, the Greek word means to speak the same thing. It means we will agree with God when we fail. We'll take sides with God against our sin. And for that, I encourage you, 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2, verse 6, it just explains all of that wonderfully. But we will also be set apart by God's love. We'll be set apart from this world. It's the love that Christ gives us when he comes into our hearts and makes us a new creation. It makes us different. We're new creations. Our text that we read this morning is teaching us to respond to God's love rather than react to sin and evil. Now, I will read this one. And if you pay attention, it shows up again and again in these notes. It's a very central thing to know. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which is another form of his love, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're serving him with your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he goes on to say a lot of very valuable things in chapter 12, but I love the way it ends. It ends like this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't stare at the headlights and drive into them. Keep your eyes on Jesus so you don't become weary and faint in your minds, Hebrews 12. Okay, now I want to specifically consider 1 John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Here we go. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. And I just pulled my bookmark out. I was going to be so slick and turn to it real quick, but here I am. Okay, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If it is God's action that made his love perceivable, like, you wouldn't have noticed unless he did something. You heard about that farmer's wife. They've been married for 59 years. And she said, do you still love me, dear? I told you I loved you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Ooh. Ooh. Now, action. God so loved that he gave. And that action makes his love perceivable. This is how we can know that he loves us, not just by saying things, but by doing things. He gave his son for us. Now, you know John 3:16. I've already quoted it once. But Romans 5:8 says that God commends his love to us. And newer translations use the word demonstrate. God demonstrates his love to us, or he demonstrated his love to us because Christ died for us. And so love needs a demonstration, a performance of sorts. It is Christ's action that made his love perceivable, because it says here, he laid down his life for us. Now, Jesus had said to the disciples, we'll look it up later, but I'm just going to allude to it here, that I command you to love one another as I have loved you, love one another. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we need to perceive God's love. Therefore, we need to be looking for it. We need to notice it. It's got to be on the agenda. You know, I've made this illustration before, that I'm out in the garage tearing things apart, moving things around. Somebody comes by and says, "Hey, Alex, what you doing?" "Well, I'm looking for something." "Oh, I'll help you. What are we looking for?" "I don't know. I'm just looking through everything." But if I don't know what I'm looking for, I'll never know if I found it, right? Or maybe you'd argue with me. It'll all come back. But we need to know what we're looking for when we read the Bible. Someone has used the expression purpose-driven Bible study. And I like that. I think there should be goals, and God gives us goals for what we're looking for in His Word. So, when we behold the Father's love, it'll change our lives. It'll give us hope. Hope that causes us to purify ourselves, as 1 John 3, 2 and 3 have said. Now, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Here's another one I go to constantly. You'd think I just would memorize it, right? But somehow, I'm always afraid of messing it up. So I go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And we're told here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes, transcends knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Great benefits to what we're saying here. We individually and corporately should be occupied with looking for the dimensions of God's love through Christ. Christ's love to us. And boy, if we had time, Ephesians actually will give you dimensions. All those four things are all in the book of Ephesians. That's another study, I guess. But I can't do it right now. But I can do this. I can say we need to be grounded in love. We need to be seeking to comprehend Christ's love and to be filled with God's fullness. We can see God's love through the gift of His Son. Again, John 3, 16, Romans 5, 5 through 8. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Romans 5, because now I mentioned verse 5 also. This whole chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is really a key thing to all we're saying. But it says that hope, Romans 5, 5, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for you to spruce up, fix up, and make yourself presentable to Him. Like the old hymn says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or God demonstrated His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I guess it bears repeating. This comprehension of the love of God, of the love of Christ, it causes us to dwell in an environment of God's love. We are to keep ourselves, preserve ourselves in this environment of love. Now bear with me as I float around a little bit here. I'm going to take 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to note verse 9, 1 John 4, 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." And again, you can take that chapter and see it elaborated on more than what I just said. I'm highlighting here. But remember I said that we have to keep ourselves in this environment. I go to Jude often because I think people could read it and misunderstand what they're saying. It's a possibility. So I kind of just brainwash here. I just keep drilling on this one. Jude is really only one chapter, but verses 20 and 21. Beloved, Jude 1, verses 20 through 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, keep yourselves in the love of God does not mean keep God loving you. And that's a temptation to think. Keep God loving you. You better act right. You better do the right thing, or God might stop loving you. And that's not what it's saying. Because you know, when God called it eternal life, you know one part about eternal? It doesn't end. Is that too simple? It's evidently too complicated for some people because they have this God loves me, God doesn't love me, He loves me, He loves me not, like the daisy, you know. And God gives us a daisy. It says, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. And you need to keep yourself in that environment. You need to keep comprehending with all saints the height, the breadth, the depth, the length, and all of that. You need to keep focusing on that because that creates an environment and it keeps you, it preserves you. Now, anybody hangs out with me knows that I always talk about green beans. My dad grew, he fed us by his hands in the garden. He had a small truck farm, and he worked hard. And we canned green beans, and I got involved as a kid. And so green beans have become a thing that symbolizes the provision of my father. And oddly enough, when Sue and I were in ministry, and we had a time where money was out, things, you know, just were going, you know, a famine of making money. And I always point out, we were down to 6 jars of green beans. So it's kind of a litmus test for me. But you know what? You put those green beans in there and maybe a little salt, and then you can them, and the seal on the lid goes, dook, you know, it sucks in, and you tap on it, and it's all sealed up. If it's not sealed, you're going to have a thing called botulism. It's going to botch things up if you let the environment out here get in there. And so, kept, sealed, preserved. I can't let the world's concepts about love or theology or grace or judgment or whatever they say, I can't let the world add to my theology. I got to keep that out. I need to know purely God says this. God says that. Thank you. Thank you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't get off into legalism. If you keep yourself in the love of God, you know what? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love will keep you between ditches. Love will want you to obey if you're controlled by the love of God. If I ever get to the rest of this sermon, you're going to know this, that God's love will protect you, preserve you, correct you, and do all of that. But it's in the basis of love, not of what some call legal obedience. Oh, I got to do this or else. Oh, he's going to clobber me. You know, you can't function that way. Someone once said, if you don't celebrate the Christian life, you can't live it. So keep yourselves in the love of God, that wholesome environment that's full of power and promise. And it's consistent with all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's 3 points to this message. I better say them right now. Look for God's love, live in God's love, and the third one is let out God's love. Now watch me get a little more concise here. I just feel like I've already preached the message twice. And maybe you feel that way too. Bear with me. In verse 17, 1 John 3:17. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? It's another one of those rhetorical questions. You know the answer. Someone has the love of God in them, they're going to care about what's happening to their brothers and sisters. They're going to have compassion for them. So as verse 16 it said, Christ laid down his life for us. And it's not just that he died for us. It's that he left heavenly glory. He humbly took on the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges. Now, by the way, Philippians 2, 6 through 8, if you want to have an interesting study, compare various translations and how that's translated. Everybody tried really hard to say really important things there, and the composite is very good. Now, you may have several Bibles to compare. You may have internet, and you can put up a word search and translations. If you can't do that, let me know. I'll print you off. But it's very fascinating, the different ways it's been said in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. But here's the point. Jesus just didn't swoop down and get on a cross and die like that. The whole thing of leaving glory, of humbling himself, becoming as a man, becoming as a servant, and suffering at the hands of his creatures, and all that he said and all that he did and how he was treated, it was years of laying down his life, folks, culminating in that death. So when we are told to lay down our lives to the brethren, don't look to push somebody out of the way of a speeding cement truck. Okay, we're not just going to wait for a dramatic moment to sacrifice our physical life to help save someone. It is daily laying down our lives, making ourselves humbly available to be like servants to others. Again, Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That makes you kind of vulnerable, folks. One dramatic moment of laying down your life compared to a life of steadily being available for whatever God wants you to do, for whoever he wants you to do it for. Now, the expression in the King James, bowels of compassion, I hope that doesn't make anybody stumble here. That's an old-fashioned way, just like we talk about the heart. It could be the heart of compassion. So as God's love lives in us, how dwelleth the love of God in him? As God's love lives in us, we should have tender and compassionate hearts. And oh, I like those references. And well, my enemy, the clock, saying I can't read them to you, but whether it be 1 John 4 or Romans 15, 5 through 7 or Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 or 1 Peter 1, 22, get that. If you do anything, get those. So let's put it this way. God's love is the cause, the reason, the motivation for our love to God, 1 John 4, 19, for our love to the brethren, 1 John 5, 1 and 2, for our love of God's word and his will, 1 John 5, 3, and a whole bunch of others there, and fourth thing, for our ability to overcome the world. It's by the love of God. It's by focusing on Jesus, keeping our eyes on him. It's by glorying in the cross. It's all about God's love. And it does all those things for us. Now, the last one, let out God's love. Remember, look for God's love, live in God's love, let out. Release God's love. Turn it loose. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word. Now, don't take that as literally as you could. You are to speak love. I can show you that. So it can be properly explained. Let us not love merely in word, neither in tongue, but rather let's make sure we keep deed and truth involved. Let's do some love and not just talk about it. So all those references in 1 John 3, 9 through 15 show us that God's love through Christ and the gospel will cause us to have a life of good works and of love. And some of you know Ephesians 2, at least verses 8 and 9. Hopefully, you add verse 10 to your repertoire. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so he told us also in Hebrews 6 that God is not unrighteous to forget. Forget what? I'm stalling here so I can turn to it and say it right. We had this in our Hebrew series just a while back, but bears repeating. Hebrews 6, verse 10 through 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have manifested to the saints, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the Christian life, the Christian walk is filled with works that please and honor God. He's the source coming through us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and it's done in love. Not a sense of callous duty. Oh man, I got to love that. Well, I got to be nice to them. Our idea of church could become like some kind of a golf club or a yacht club or a quilting circle. No, we're here to get whatever. Whosoever will may come. Now, God said that. Do we say that too? Because in Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Can God bring anything he wants in that door? Or how about your door? Somebody knock on your door. You going to love? You going to have this life of love and service? Because that's what Jesus did for you. He gave up everything, humbled himself, and for somewhere around 33 years, kept himself like a servant, and let himself be abused. And when he was reviled, he did not revile again. And he culminated it by trusting his heavenly Father with everything and everyone. When somebody tried to rescue him from being crucified, he says, put your sword away, Peter. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it should be? You and I are living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a part of it. We're the only gospel some people will ever read. It's our lives, our attitudes, our words, our deeds, our thoughts, our actions. So, this love will empower us to reach out and to share with others. We already mentioned the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But I haven't touched this one yet. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and quite frankly, it could be verse 14 to the end of the chapter, but I'm not going to do that right now. What I'm going to do is read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 and 18. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And amongst many other powerful, important things that he says here in this portion of Scripture, go to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, make us friends. Romans 5 said we were enemies, we were without strength, we were ungodly. And Jesus made us friends. And now that I'm a friend of God through Jesus, I get the ministry of reconciliation. It means I go out to all those other people that are enemies and ungodly and without strength. And through the power of the gospel, because I can't change their minds, but through the power of the gospel, the word of reconciliation that's mentioned later after verse 18, but now I have a ministry of making friends. Yeah. Oh, did you ever think of it that way? Because you think, I'm just going to make enemies. Why? My cousin's going to laugh at me and mock me. My uncle's going to kick me out. My parents don't want to hear this. And, my friends at school will laugh at me. I'm going to make all these enemies. No, you're going to make friends for God. And if they aren't friends of God, they aren't good friends for you anyways. But God's not done with them yet. And sometimes it takes a long time to make these friendships. But it's got to be on God's terms. God didn't do anything wrong. We don't have to reconcile God to the world. We have to reconcile the Word to God. reconcile the world to God. We're here to make friends. You know, you maybe you've heard of the Quakers. You know what their real name is? It's the Society of Friends. And for whatever else I may not agree with all their theology, I like that. The Society of Friends. And if a man hath friends, he should show himself friendly. And I'm going to twist it a little. If you don't have friends, get friendly anyways and make some. And the friendliest thing you can do, even though they may not accept it at first or they may not ever like it, but the friendliest thing you can do is to lead them away from eternal destruction and death and lead them to eternal life. Lead them to be wealthy like you in Christ and be joint heirs with Jesus of his kingdom and members of his family. May priests unto a God, kings and priests unto God. Think about it. What friendlier thing could you do than to share your wealth? Well, that's where this is going, to share your wealth. There's another point here I can't elaborate on, but when we're letting out God's love, we have to also remember that the world's hatred and pride, its lust, its resistance, we must not let that contaminate or stop us. Fear, pride, a bunch of other stuff that I can't elaborate on. The world tries to intimidate us so that we're ashamed of the gospel, afraid to do something that is the best thing to do. We mustn't let the love of God be put, wrapped up in a napkin, and buried in the dirt. This love of God's the best thing ever. And even amongst those who profess to be Christians, it is little known secret what God's love can do. We're here to make people know that. Now, as much as I'd love to read James 1, 26 and 27 and James 3, 8 through 18, and I'm saying it out loud because somebody may hear it online later and they may not ever get the notes. So I'm doing that for somebody else. Maybe you. But you know, on the front cover of our bulletin, I asked my wife to look for this statement. She can make it look cool on the bulletin. But I was out for a walk this week, and somebody had a big sign on their chain link fence. America is the land of the free because of the brave. You know, I like that. I like that. And I want us to think for a minute. Memorial Day. We're saying, how should I respond to love? What do I do with love? Let's think about this. I know that there's soldiers that don't love God. And there's soldiers that didn't personally love you. But despite what they said, they went and obeyed the call. They did it. They laid down their lives. Some of them are crippled forever. Some are changed forever. Some lost health, strength, marriages, all kinds of things because of the effects of war. But they did it. You know, Jesus talked about two boys, and the father told the one to go do a job, and he says, I go, sir, and then he didn't do it. The other one said, no, I don't want to do that. And then later he repented, and he went and did it. So which one did the will of his father? I'm telling you, you've been loved. You've been loved. God orchestrated it. God used government in some way, but how I have been spending some of my spare time this week, I look up war documentaries. I get online, and some of them are computer graphics, and they tell about scenes in battle. I'm interested in dogfights and naval fights and things like that. And it teaches about human nature. And what I keep seeing over and over and over, that many people forgot themselves and just did it. Some died, and some lived. I loved it. This one guy, he lost his entire squadron. They got sidetracked by something else. He had to defend dozens of bombers that were going to be attacked by the Germans. Somehow, amazingly, he went up there and intimidated them. He drove all those German fighters away, shot a whole bunch of them down, did amazing things. And the bomber guys are watching. They're cheering. Like, you know, it's like they're at a ball game watching this guy perform. One man. And when he got home, he didn't even talk about it. But all these bomber pilots that came back from that mission, they talked about it. And so, you know, he got an honor, and he had press come, and they said, why, how did you do it? Why did you do it? He says, well, I thought it was my job. What was beautiful is he was so amazingly brave, but he wasn't wrapped up in him. I thought that was my job. And there's so many people did their job. And we're here today speaking English, not German or Japanese. We're here today still with a constitution. And so we need to follow the three things here: the look for, the live in, and the let out. Look for means we need to take time to appreciate the dedication and sacrifice of others who lived before us. Maybe you don't like history. And I don't have a carnal desire to study war. It's deeper than that for me. But maybe you ought to take time to watch a documentary, watch something, see what people did, what they went through, what they suffered, what they lost, what they gave, so that you can have a free country today. So look for it. The second thing, live in it. Let us live a thankful life using our liberties wisely. The let out part. Let us not be silent and allow those liberties to be taken away from the next generation. Now, there's different ways to do that. But it's real easy to say, I give up. I'm never going to vote again. I don't trust anybody. Nobody said trust them. Trust God with them. And do your part. If you don't know what that means, maybe that's another sermon, or maybe you need to just call me up. But look for the sacrifices that have been made. Notice them. Live in such a way that you are thankful and grateful and being good stewards of the things we have. And thirdly, you're going to let it out by not letting anybody else take away what has been so seriously purchased for us, so sacrificially given to us. Father, I have to stop. And I want you to take over and keep this message living in us. You've given us so much to look at when you gave us your Son. You've given us so much to live for by placing us in that wonderful environment of love through the gospel. And you've given us something great to do, because we can't take anything else with us, Lord, except people. Help us to reach others for Christ. And in some way, Lord, that we'd make our nation a better place too. Because it isn't just about the politicians and leaders. It's about all those people that vote or don't vote. People who speak for or against things. Show us how to voice the truth, to show we care. And I ask you, Lord, that if there's anybody here who lacks faith, grant them faith today to believe the love that God has to us. And I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.